Our scripture reading is found in Jude, and it is verse number 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. May God bless the reading of the word and the hearing.
Let's pray. Lord, be with us again today. We know that things in the last days are definitely coming along as we have been told that they would. But we also know that in times gone by, many years ago, that also there's been trouble. So there, anywhere with your word, Lord, or with what you wanted to have done, there has always been opposition. So we ask, Lord, that you can give us the power to overcome this opposition. We ask that in your name. Amen. This is from a book that normally you don't see too much on. I don't know why. I mean, I've always kind of liked it, but you never see Nehemiah. You never see much from Nehemiah ever quoted in a lesson study. And you don't hear people speak about it very much. In fact, I even brought up something from Nehemiah one time up in another church, and I almost got chastised for even bringing it up. You know, I guess it was a little stronger than they really wanted. You know, and so anyhow. But nevertheless, we go through here, and there Nehemiah covers quite a few things, and some of them are pertinent to our situation today. And so I will start here with chapter 1, and we know that the Babylonian captivity had now the leadership had changed, and the Jews had been allowed to go back to their homeland, those that wanted to. But some of them didn't go back, and some of them stayed, and one of them happened to be Nehemiah. And he stayed, and also he had a position. I don't know what this position really amounted to, but it refers to him as being the king's cupbearer. And so whenever the king wanted a drink of wine, I guess, why, Nehemiah got it for him. But the thing of it is, in so doing, it did give Nehemiah direct contact with the king. And so as he was there, there were some people that came to talk with Nehemiah from Jerusalem. And they wanted to know, Nehemiah wanted to know, how are things going? And the thing of it is, things weren't going too good. In other words, these people had gone back there, but they lacked leadership. They were just existing, and also they had... There were some other people there that were Arabs. Sanballat and Tobiah were, as they say, from Arabian descent, and they'd had trouble. The Jews and them had had trouble for a long time. And of course, as we know today, we have the Arabian situation or Arabs, we have problems. They have problems back and forth with the Jews even yet to this day. And so we've been told that this will go on until the end of time, and it certainly looks like that's definitely going to happen. And this really upset Nehemiah when they told him how bad things were back there. And so he prayed, he didn't sleep good, and so anyhow, it seems that the next day when he was supposed to get the king something to drink, the king noticed that Nehemiah was not happy. He noticed there was something wrong, and so he said to him, "Why is thy countenance sad?" He said, seeing thou art not sick, this is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then Nehemiah said, then I was sore afraid, because now the king had seen that there was something wrong, And so now Nehemiah had to tell him. And so Nehemiah told him that, there again, he told him what the situation was. And so the king then said to him, would you like to go back to Jerusalem? And he more or less was giving him authority to go back there and try and do something, you know, to straighten their situation out. So Nehemiah definitely took him up on that, and he went back. And so when he got there, one of the first things he did, he was there 3 days, and it says that he and some people with him went out at night, and they went all around through the city, around the walls, and to check over and see just how bad things really were. And so when he did this, then he all of a sudden he started in to move, and he got the people together, and he told them that we've got to rebuild the wall, we've got to rebuild the gates, and we've got to do something. And so very shortly things started to happen, and of course then Sanballat and Tobiah didn't like this. They were very upset. They made fun of him, and they made fun of the people, and said that, you know, that this couldn't be done, and yet nevertheless it was starting to happen, and it was going to be done. And so they were going to attack Nehemiah's people there, the Jews, but Nehemiah was a pretty sharp guy. In other words, he had guards around there, and then he even had his workmen had swords strapped to their sides, so they were ready to, they were workers, but they were ready to fight too. So he definitely was a man of action, and he was a man he was a man that knew how to do things. And so anyhow, they went to work, and they couldn't work nights, of course, because they had no lights, but they worked from daylight to dark, and they rebuilt the wall everything. They did this all in 52 days. And so some commentators have said that this couldn't be done. They said that that there was too much but the thing is, the walls actually were not all broken down. It says here, so the wall was finished in 20 and the fifth day of the month Elul in 52 days. And it came to pass when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. So in other words, when they saw this thing really starting to go and things really starting to happen, they realized that there was a little more power there than just Nehemiah and a few workmen. And the Lord was leading them. And but they still, they were very upset. And so then Sanballat sent him letters, and he wanted to meet with Nehemiah. And Nehemiah told him that he was doing a great work, and he said he couldn't come down off the wall. So he of course they really, probably, they, if they could, they wanted him to come over someplace to meet with them, and they probably might have killed him, who knows. But anyhow, Nehemiah wasn't interested in, he had his work cut out for him, and he was interested in going forward, and that was it. And so he didn't give them any chance at all. And so as time went on, as I say, in 52 days, they rebuilt this wall, and then they got the gates back up, and so they could actually secure the city. And then there was many things that came along, but they were, you know, as time went on, this was straightened out, that was straightened out, and so finally, as time went on, Nehemiah had things running pretty good. And so it doesn't say here when he decided to go back to Babylon. But he did go back. And it also doesn't say how long he was there the second time that he, or when he went back the second time. It doesn't say how long he was there. But he did, as he felt that everything was in place, and so he decided to go back. And so when he, as I say, it doesn't say how long that he was back there, but I would say that probably it had to be a few years. It wasn't any short deal. It was a few years. And so, but in the meantime, things started to deteriorate. And for some reason, there again, of course, we know that the devil is always there, and there's always that pressure to, you know, well, do we really have to do it this way, or, you know, can't we do it some other way, or is that really necessary? And so this kind of situation apparently came in. And then finally, what really was the last straw was that this Tobiah, which was part of the enemy, somehow he married into a relative that was related to the high priest. And so, lo and behold, if the high priest didn't move him right into the temple, and there was a room there that they had used for offerings, and so the high priest moved him right into the temple. And so then, finally, as Nehemiah came back, and when he came back, the first thing he did, and I can't do this justice, and I'm not even going to try, but I heard C.D. Brooks preach somewhat on this one time, and of course, if you've ever heard C.D. Brooks, you know there's nobody that can tell anything like C.D. would tell it, but boy, he told it when Nehemiah came back and he found this Tobiah in the temple. He said he grabbed him and threw him out. And threw his stuff out after him, you know. Well, the Bible don't really say that he grabbed him and threw him out, but it does say that he threw his stuff out, so I guess that's close enough. So Tobiah must have gone first, and then his stuff came flying out after him. And then he made the people cleanse the temple. Now, I don't know whether it doesn't explain whether that means, that he washed it or scrubbed it or whatever, but he said they had to cleanse cleanse these rooms where this Tobiah was living. And and then of course the other thing was that due to lack of interest or due to whatever, another thing Nehemiah found very quickly, he found the priests working in the fields. And the reason the priests were working in the fields is because the people had quit giving offerings. In other words, the interest and the trust in the priesthood had diminished to the point where they'd quit giving offerings, and so the priests and the Levites were forced to go out and go to work in the fields. And so Nehemiah, there again, he got them set in where they should be, and then it says there that the people started giving again, and so he reestablished that. And then of course he come along, and of course to give you an idea how bad things have got, it says, in those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves, and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and I testified against them in that day wherein they sold victuals. And it says, there were men of Tyre that were coming there that were selling fish. And then Nehemiah said, then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do, and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not your God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And then it says that it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut. Now, you know, today, I don't hear us talking too much, and I guess I've even been in churches. Now, our church here, it's in the bulletin every week, sundown. And also, it gives when the Sabbath starts, when the Sabbath is finished. But I think I've been to other churches where that wasn't in there. And you don't really hear that mentioned too much. But apparently this was going clear back here. This was something that was looked upon with importance. And he said the gate should not be opened until after the Sabbath, and some of my servants sent at the gates that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath. So it says the merchants and the sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Now apparently there were the big gates, but then there must have been some small doors that they could also get through the wall, or somehow they could get out if they wanted to. And then it says, and then I testified against them, and I said to them, why lodge ye about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. In other words, Nehemiah wasn't fooling. You know, he told him, in other words, you bring ware here to sell to the people. He said, if you do that again, I'll lay hands on you. So, it says there, from that time forth, they came no more. So apparently, you know, in other words, they apparently thought, well, boy, this guy's tough. You know, he's not going to put up with anything. He says, I commended that the Levites, that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. And he says, remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. And then he says, this is why I think it must have been quite a little period of time before he came back, because he talks about that. He says, in those days I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spoke half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jewish language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, for yourselves. The one here, it says, and one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, now he was the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat and the Hornite, and before, therefore, I chased him from me. In other words, this one was apparently a son of the priest, and he had something to do with the temple situation. And Nehemiah said, and then I read in the commentary, that many just chased him right out of town, basically, you know. So in other words, there was no little trace of sin left over. But when Nehemiah got done, he cleansed the whole thing, you know. So I feel that today there's different things that we have maybe just got a little slack on here and there. We don't really, as I said in class there, somebody told me here a while ago that I was too, what do they tell me? I was too straight-laced or too strict or something like that, you know? Well, the thing of it is, how strict or straight-laced is the Lord? I mean, you know, we've all heard this, and I mentioned this for you that were in the class in there. We've all heard this deal about, that's a small matter. The Lord will never keep you out of heaven for that, you know. Or you see, well, something else, and well, the Lord will never keep you out of heaven for that. Well, you know, that all of a sudden now you're telling the Lord what he's going to do. I'm afraid that's serious. That could be a serious deal there, you know what I mean. You might better just, think what the Lord's telling you and go forward from there. And so anyhow, I have one other situation here that I just want to look at, and that's over in Jude. Now, Sharon, I was telling her where the scripture reading was, and I said, I guess it's Jude 1, and she said, well, I don't think we even need to put that one in, do we? I said, no, I guess we don't, because there's only one chapter, you know, so. So, but anyhow, it says, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once given unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. In other words, at one time they were ordained to this condemnation. It says, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And if we remember the golden calf situation, you know, as that unfolded, Moses stood in the gate of the, and he said, all those that are on God's side come unto me. And those that didn't come over were actually, he told the people, strap on your swords again, and those people were eliminated. What they referred to as the mixed multitude that come out of Egypt were basically eliminated. And so we need to think about some of these things, because you know that one of these days the second coming is going to happen. I mean, we can say, oh, we've got all kinds of people that'll want to say, well, it'll happen in a couple of years, or it'll happen in maybe 6 months. But I've heard this kind of stuff for a long period of time, and it's all come and gone. But one thing we want to be sure of is it is going to happen. And so you can, so instead of trying to figure out when it's going to happen, the main thing is to be ready. And so that's where we are today. And so I just want to read this one statement here from, this is from the book Evangelism. It says, new parties of professed believers. The church needs to awake to an understanding of the subtle powers of satanic agencies that must be met. If they will keep on the whole armor, they will be able to conquer all the foes they meet, some of which are not yet developed. Confederacies will increase in number and power as we draw nearer to the end of time. These confederacies will create opposing influences to the truth, forming new parties or professed believers who will act out their own delusive theories. The apostasy will increase. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Men and women, you notice a lot of times even in Mrs. White, she talks about men quite a little, but this here, and in the Bible, of course, we know that that's somewhat of a gender situation for men. But anyhow, she says here, men and women have confederated to oppose the Lord God of heaven, and the church is only half awake to the situation. There needs to be much more prayer and much more of earnest effort among professed believers. And so I'd say that is probably where we are right today. We need more effort among the professed believers to buck up against. If we see something we know isn't right, and I mean, I know in years gone by I've sat back and I didn't want to ruffle any feathers, or I didn't want to hurt anybody's feelings, you know. And really, that's not the way of it. We need, if we see something and we know it just isn't quite right, we need not, I don't mean make an example out of yourself, but we need to go to the brother or the sister and say, look, you know, what you're presenting there isn't just quite the way it's supposed to be. And then, you know, and maybe you can work on it a little bit and come and find out, you know, that maybe it just isn't, and get that situation straightened out. And so that's kind of where we are today. And so I just want to leave us with that. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to present your faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.